Genesis chapter 2, the verse 16 and 17, and then reading from chapter 3. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word to each and every waiting heart. I want you to turn in God's word this evening to the passage we read in Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, and with God's word open before us, let us unite our hearts once again in prayer and seek the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we are found bowed in thy presence, in the presence of the only true and living God. We rejoice that Jesus Christ lives today. We thank thee that though he died on Calvary's middle tree, though he suffered and shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin, yet he rose triumphantly from the grave, his blood having satisfied fully the demands of divine justice on behalf of sinful men and women. We thank thee the grave could not hold him. We rejoice that he lives today. Yea, the scriptures tell us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We rejoice that there is a man in the glory, the God-man Jesus Christ, who now prays for us this evening. Lord, I need thy prayers. I need the upholding grace of God. I need that fresh power from on high. I need the fullness of thy Holy Spirit. O God, we pray that thy word will have free course and be magnified tonight. We pray that thy word will find an entrance into the hearts of men and women. For the entrance of thy word giveth light. May sinners know and experience the effectual call of God, the enlightening of the heart in the things of the gospel. May the gospel be made plain and simple. And we do pray that men and women might receive the eyes of faith to look unto Jesus Christ and be saved for time and for eternity. Now, Lord, speak to every heart as the voice of the Lord God came, as it were in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. O God, we pray that that same voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, might come with saving power and grace into this house tonight. Lord, we rejoice that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. There are lost souls in our midst tonight. Men, women, children, young people perishing in their sin. Lord, seek them out, we pray. Lord, we ask tonight that thou would save them by thy grace. Lord, may they leave this house rejoicing, having been washed whiter than the snow in the precious, saving blood of the Lamb. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn your attention this evening to Genesis chapter 3 and the verses 7 through to 10. Genesis 3, verses 7 to 10, where we read that after the fall of man into sin, this is what took place in the Garden of Eden. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. From the very beginning of time, we discover, from our Bible reading tonight, that the Word of God has been attacked by the enemies of the gospel and by the enemies of truth. We've read this evening already how the devil tempted Eve way back in the Garden of Eden by undermining or seeking to undermine and by denying the truth of God's holy word. That old serpent, the devil, of course, has an abundance of followers today, who with that same hellish zeal seek to attack and undermine the scriptures of truth. Genesis 3 especially, doubtless because of its obvious importance in God's inspired revelation of himself, we find is under constant and continuous attack. Even within so-called Christendom, many within the professing church, they look upon Genesis 3 as a mere fable or a mere parable. But as we come to this Bible reading and this study tonight, we must come to these scriptures with the understanding, with the knowledge that these events recorded in Genesis 3, they are not fictitious, but they are actual historical events. That old serpent, the devil, is not some make-believe character. He is a very real being. As we learn from our Bible reading tonight, he is our arch adversary. That old serpent, the devil. There is a conflict between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the devil. And of course, we need to understand that. We need to realize that even in a meeting such as this, there is a great battle going on in our midst tonight for the souls of men and the souls of women. There are those in this house tonight and you're not saved. You have never had the experience of the new birth. The Bible says you are a child of the devil. You're a child of wrath. You've never been born again. You've never received new life in Jesus Christ. And you can be sure this night, this hour, that the devil will fight, as it were, tooth and nail to keep your soul, to keep you under his tyranny, to keep you in the bondage and in the slavery of sin. The devil is a very real being. But also Adam and Eve truly are the first parents of the human race. You and I can truly trace our ancestry back to the first man and the first woman. We are truly the offspring of these two sinners. We really are the children of Adam's fallen and sinful race. And what is more, when we come to Genesis 3, we need to understand the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day truly was Jehovah, the living and the true God. In fact, what we have before us here in our Bible reading tonight is a theophany, or what can be called a Christophany. In other words, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. Before Christ was born in Bethlehem, before God the Son took to himself our nature and became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, before he became man to bear away our sin, there were times in the Old Testament when he appeared in the form of a man and he met with sinful men. We think of Abraham of old, and the Lord Jesus said, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day." He saw it and was glad, as Stephen describes there in Acts 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And that was a saving appearance of Christ. Abraham was delivered from his sin. And this is the kind of appearance that we have here in the Garden of Eden. Christ here is revealed to us as the voice. The voice of Jehovah, the voice of the Lord God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the voice of God. Jesus Christ is the great prophet of the church. He speaks and men and women are saved. And oh, that the great prophet would speak tonight effectually and bring men and women from the dead by the sound of his voice, just like Lazarus was brought from the dead at the Savior's voice. So might the voice of Jehovah be heard in our midst tonight. Jesus Christ is the voice of God. He is the great prophet of the church. He is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. Remember what we read there in John 1, in the beginning. And here we are at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And then John tells us in verse 14, the Word was made flesh in the fullness of time. The voice of the Lord God, the eternal Logos, God, the eternal Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, when we come to the last book of the Bible, there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, we have John on the Isle of Patmos, and the Holy Spirit turns him around to see the voice. What did John see? He saw the risen Christ, the voice of the Lord God, the voice of Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great messenger of the covenant of redemption, the messenger of the covenant of grace. While all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, there is no doubt that Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most significant passages in all of Holy Writ, in all of the entire canon of Scripture. It is no wonder there are so many attacks upon this great passage in the inspired Word of God. Now this evening I want to look with you at this chapter and some of the great truths that are set forth and revealed for our learning and of course for the salvation of precious, never-dying souls. Now in the first place tonight we have here in Genesis 3 the revelation or what we might call the exposure of the heart of fallen man. And this is a truth that we need to understand. Here is a truth that is basic to our understanding of the gospel of grace. We need to have insight. We need to have an understanding of the heart of fallen man. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you have not yet experienced the new birth, you need to understand we're looking at your heart tonight. For this is the heart that every man, woman, and child has been born into this world with. The heart of fallen man. We don't have time to enlarge upon it this evening, but really here in Genesis 3 we have a profound analysis of man himself. What man once was prior to the fall, as God created him, perfect and holy. And then we see man, what he has become since the fall. And then we also see something of man after his salvation in that state of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to enlarge upon all those points this evening. And for our purpose, I want to emphasize here the heart of man in his sinful, lost, fallen condition. When Adam and Eve sinned, we read there in this passage that their eyes were opened. They saw something. They realized something about themselves. Immediately they came to see, they came to understand as something of their wickedness, something of their apostasy, something of their sin. They came to see or understand something of their guilt, something of their shame. In this passage, the heart of fallen man is opened up. It is laid bare, it is revealed, it is exposed. And I pray tonight, sinner, that God would reveal what you are in His sight. That God would strip away all thoughts of self-righteousness. That you would be given some insight into your very own soul. That men and women in this house might, to a degree, come to a knowledge of themselves, what they are out of Christ, what vile, wretched, guilty, miserable, hell-deserving sinners they are. The one thing we see in fallen man, a heart that is disobedient to God. And that is certainly set forth here very, very clearly. The eyes of Adam and Eve were opened to see that they had disobeyed God. And the consequences of such disobedience was death. That's why we read there in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, one of the most important passages in the entire volume of God's Word. Here we find God entering into a covenant agreement with man. It was in actual fact a covenant of works. If man in his sinless state had obeyed God perfectly, he would have secured everlasting life by his own obedience. Of course, ever since man fell, that is impossible. Sinners can never merit or earn eternal life by their own personal obedience. But before man sinned, God set forth this great promise, this covenant promise of life upon condition of perfect personal obedience. There was a great precept here, thou shalt not eat. God had given man an abundance of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but he said of this particular tree, thou shalt not eat. That was the precept in this covenant. There was the promise of life, but then there was the penalty of death. If you break this covenant agreement, thou shalt surely die. Of course, the parties to this covenant were God and Adam, are all men in Adam. We need to understand that this covenant was made with Adam as the head of the human race. All men were represented by him. When Adam sinned, when Adam broke this law of God, all men broke it. For we were all there truly in Adam. When Adam transgressed the covenant, we transgressed the covenant. And Paul teaches us that there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And whether we like to see it this way or not, this is certainly how God views the sin of Adam. Adam sinned not as a private individual person, but Adam sinned as the covenant head of the human race. When Adam fell, we fell with him. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. And Paul tells us this in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now it is true, you and I sin every day in thought, in word, and in deed. And every transgression, every sin deserves the wrath of God for eternity. That is true. But that's not really what Paul is speaking of here. He is taking us back to the Garden of Eden, back to what we read this evening. And Paul is saying when Adam, the first man, sinned, when he broke the covenant, death passed upon all men, for that all men sinned in him. We fell with him, we sinned in him. Now, I know that may sound somewhat deep and hard to grasp, but these are truths that certainly in Presbyterian circles we believe our children should know. The Shorter Catechism there in answer to question 16 tells us the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind, that's you, that's me, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We were in the Garden of Eden, in Adam, and there we sinned in him. By the disobedience of one, Paul goes on to say, many were made sinners. Now I'm laboring this to emphasize the truth. We are born into this world with Adam's nature. We are born into this world with Adam's heart. A fallen nature. A sinful, disobedient heart. And that's why there are men and women sitting in this house tonight, and you love your sin. You have a heart that is naturally disobedient to God. You have a heart that naturally transgresses God's law, and you love to have it so. And I tell you, there's nothing but a mighty miracle of the grace of God that can take that old heart away and give you a new heart to love Christ, a new heart to love God, a new heart to walk and to run in the way of God's commandments. And that's exactly what you need. Not a change of habit and lifestyle, but you need a new heart. Yeah, a new nature. You need the new birth. Nothing less will do if you're to be saved. You need the regenerating grace of God. You need new life in Jesus Christ. You need Christ to come as He came to Adam in the garden and create you anew and save your soul. But as well as a heart that is disobedient to God, the heart of the natural man is a heart that has departed from God. Again, this is clearly seen in our text. If you look there at Genesis 3, verse 8, the second part of that verse, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, prior to man's disobedience and sin, prior to the fall, prior to eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, man, Adam, enjoyed sweet communion, sweet fellowship with God. But now we find man fleeing from God. We find man hiding himself among the trees. You see, sinful man cannot stand the presence of a holy God. There are men and women in this house. And yes, you have the same heart, the same nature as Adam. You're fleeing from God. You're trying to hide from God. I know there are many people, and they're not here tonight for the very same reason. There are those, and they would not dare set foot in such a place, because here they're going to be confronted with the truth of the gospel. Here they're going to be, as it were, brought face to face with their sin. Yea, they are, in a manner of speaking, going to be brought face to face with God Himself. As He is set forth in the Scriptures of truth, and that terrifies them. I know people, personally, and they wouldn't come to hear the preaching of the Word of God because they dread it. They'd rather do anything than sit where you're sitting tonight under the sound of God's Word, under the scrutiny of the Lord in such a manner. I think of Felix when Paul preached of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come, and how Felix was squirming in his seat for fear. And the Bible says he trembled. Trembled. And I want to tell you, sinner, tonight, if you have a meeting with God in this house, if you have an encounter with the God of glory, God who is glorious in His holiness, if God deals with you tonight, there will be a trembling in your soul. As you come to an understanding of your lost and hopeless condition, as you come to feel the weight, the burden of your sin and your guilt, if God deals with you, as I pray He will, there will be, as it was with Felix, a trembling in your heart, a trembling in your soul. I'd much rather you had a meeting like that than a meeting where you can come and go from this place careless and unconcerned as if God were dead. Will the Lord might draw near and bring you under conviction of sin this evening, convince you of your need of salvation, and bring you beyond the point where Felix went. May you come as a trembling sinner to the cross for God's pardon and God's forgiveness and God's peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are others, and they hide themselves not by staying away from God's house or avoiding the preaching of the word, but they actually come to God's house, and perhaps we're beginning to describe someone else in this meeting place. You see, there are those, and they would go to a place of worship, they'd go to a church in an effort to hide their real nature, their real heart, their real sinfulness from God. And they are foolish, just like Adam and Eve were foolish enough to put fig leaves into an apron and adorn their bodies with that apron in an effort to deceive God, in an effort to try and cover up their sin, their nakedness, their shame. And there are people, and they put on the fig leaves of self-righteousness, and they imagine water baptism, or partaking of the Lord's Supper, or giving their money, or other such works can somehow make amends for their sin, somehow cover their sin, somehow blot out their vileness and their corruption from God. Some read their Bibles every day. And they say their prayers every day. And that in itself, by the way, is commendable. And by the way, we'd rather see you here than getting drunk in some pub. But you're a fool. A blind, ignorant fool. If you imagine for one moment that the fig leaves of your own self-righteousness, your church attendance, your so-called supposed good works will ever hide the real you from the searching eyes of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. You cannot hide from God. Some even try to hide behind the doctrines of the Bible, or what they think are the doctrines of the Bible. Now, of course, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in providence. We believe in election. We believe in predestination and so on. Those are glorious truths of the gospel. We believe them. We preach them. We embrace them. They strengthen us. They comfort us. But there are some, and they have a warped idea. They have a wrong view of those great and glorious doctrines. And there are men and women today, and I've met some, and they've actually said to me, well, if God has chosen me to eternal life, I'll be saved. If He hasn't, I won't. So I'll just forget about religion. I'll forget about the gospel. I'll just go on my happy way. If I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm not, I won't. And they forget that as well as this Bible teaching the sovereignty of God, it teaches the responsibility of man. Oh, they can look at divine providence and they can say God is sovereign in the affairs of men and nations. If I am to be saved, that's God's business. It's not mine. He's taken it all out of my hands. But the Bible commands men to repent. The Bible commands men to give attendance to the preaching of the gospel. Man has a responsibility. I think of Adam here when God met Adam and God challenged Adam. Adam began to blame the providence of God. And he said, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. Don't blame me for partaking of the forbidden fruit. It's all God's fault. God put me in this situation. God is sovereign. God give me this woman. There are people, and that's actually how they think. But God's sovereignty never releases man from his responsibility. And the sovereign providences of God did not excuse Adam's sin. It did not release him from his guilt or save him from condemnation. And if you think you'll stand before God on the judgment day and blame God for your situation, blame God for your condemnation, blame God for your hell, you'll find the tables are turned and God will be pointing the finger at you because that's where the blame lies. Adam was responsible for his sin. He was brought to account for his sin. He was justly condemned for his sin. He was under the curse and righteously so because of his sin. He was under the sentence of death. And I tell you tonight, if you go to hell, the responsibility lies with you. And I can assure you, your damnation will be just. For the judge of all the earth shall do right. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide by ignoring God. You cannot hide behind some foolish idea of God. Or some warped misunderstanding or misapplication of truth. There's no hiding place. Like Adam, ultimately you will find yourself face to face with the judge of all the earth. And you will give an account of the life you've lived. Genesis 3, the heart of fallen man is exposed as being a heart that is disobedient to God, a heart that is departed from God. Indeed, we see the heart of the natural man, fallen man, is totally depraved. In other words, there is no spiritual good in the heart of the sinner at all. When Adam sinned, all righteousness was lost. Every child of Adam, born by ordinary generation. In other words, every man, woman, and child born into this world apart from Christ, the God-man, has been born with a totally depraved heart. There's no righteousness about you. There's nothing spiritually good within you. I know Arminians and others would try to give fallen man some respectability, claiming that deep down in the heart of the sinner there lies some good, some spark of spiritual life, some glimmer of righteousness. But such a teaching, such a doctrine is nothing more than a bunch of fig leaves. God sees the heart, but He sees no spiritual good, no spiritual life. As Paul tells us there in Romans 3, 10 and 12, there is none righteous. None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's how God sees the natural man. There's nothing in you or about you that pleases God. You have no power, you have no ability to do any spiritual good. In that sense, you are spiritually dead. You may not be as wicked, perhaps, as you could possibly become. But everything you do, is stained, it is corrupted, it is polluted, it is ruined by sin. Isaiah tells us there in chapter 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Understand, fallen man is righteously and justly under the curse of God. Under the curse of the broken law, liable to all miseries in this life and to the pains of hell forever. That's what the natural man deserves. That's what you and I deserve. The pains of hell forever. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart of fallen man. But as well as revealing the heart of fallen man, our text also reveals here the heart of God. And here is another great truth of the gospel. The heart of God for fallen man. By way of introduction, we pointed out at the commencement of this message that here in Genesis, we have a Christophany, or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And of course, Christ is the revelation of God. Christ reveals God. We read in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that Jesus Christ is the brightness of His Father's glory, the express image of His person. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, I'm reading here of Christ having come in the flesh, and we are told He is God manifested or God revealed in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 we read the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God, in other words, is revealed or seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals God to man. Remember what Christ said there in John 14. If any man has seen me, he has seen the Father also. In other words, Jesus Christ was saying, I am the revelation of God to man. Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God. When Christ came calling for Adam in the garden, calling for this fallen man, God was revealing Himself. God was revealing His heart for lost, fallen man. Notice it was in God's heart to seek man in his lost and fallen state. Genesis 3 verse 9, to my mind, is one of the greatest revelations of God in all of Holy Scripture. It is amazing, it is astounding. Though man had rebelled against his Maker, despised and disobeyed God's Word, though he had sided with the devil, though he deserved the deepest hell, we read the Lord God called. That's amazing grace. The Lord God called Adam in his fallen, cursed, condemned, hell-deserving condition. Where art thou? Where art thou? Christ came into the Garden of Eden to seek and to save that which was lost. Adam had no desire to seek God. He was hiding himself. He was fleeing from the very presence of God. And of course, the natural man left to himself, he will never seek God. But God comes seeking sinners. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, the Lord Himself in Luke 19 verse 10 declares, the Son of Man has come. Why did He come? To seek and to save that which was lost. And I tell you something else. Though so far as His bodily presence is concerned, Christ will never be in this world again until the second coming. Though His body is now in glory, there is a very real, a very powerful sense in which Christ is in this very meeting house. Remember what He said to the apostles when He sent them into the world to preach the gospel, to call sinners to repentance, to teach all nations. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. And I tell you this, if I'm a preacher sent of God, if Christ has commissioned me to preach the gospel, and I believe He has, or I wouldn't be in this pulpit tonight, I believe He is with me here. Christ is in this meeting. Christ is speaking through His Word. I believe He's speaking by His Spirit. And He is revealing the heart of God. In the preaching of the gospel, He's revealing the heart of God for sinners. A heart that couldn't let Adam go. You think about that. Adam had every advantage, yet he threw it all in the face of God. He rebelled against God, despised God, hid himself from God, wanted nothing whatsoever to do with God ever again. But the heart of God wouldn't let him go. That's the Christ of the gospel. And that's the God the Christ of the gospel reveals. That's the God we see in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn theology, if you want to know God, then gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not talking about conjuring up some imaginary picture of Christ in your mind, but you consider the person and work of Christ as he's revealed in this book, and you'll see the glories of God. His attributes, his perfections, his love, his mercy, his grace, yes, his justice, his wrath. Ah, you see it all. As you'll never see it in any other or in any other place. You see it all in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not only does God have a heart to seek sinners, but when you come to Genesis 3, you see God had a heart to suffer for sinners. We read it there in verse 15 where the Lord spoke of that time when he would come born of a virgin, the seed of a woman, virgin born. There's one of the great fundamentals of the gospel and how he would suffer. How his heel would be bruised. And here we see Christ in the Garden of Eden revealing the heart of God to suffer for sinners, to become man, in order to go to Calvary and shed his blood and die. And I want to tell you something. There on the cross at Calvary, in the blood-drenched face of the Lamb of God, you see the heart of God for sinners revealed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, that sinners in this house tonight, lost, fallen, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, might see something of the glory of God's love in the face of Jesus Christ. Know that the love of God would draw you. Oh, make no mistake about it. There in the face of Christ we see God's justice and his wrath upon sin that spared not his own Son. When Christ took the sins of his people upon his own body, God punished him. And if you reject God's offer of mercy, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you refuse to repent, if you continue on in your sin, be absolutely sure God will judge you. See that glorious justice of God in the blood-drenched face of the Lamb. But in that bloody sweat, we see the love of God for sinners. We see his grace. We see his mercy. Oh, that you might look to Christ tonight. That you might flee from the wrath that is to come. That you might turn in repentance away from sin. Oh, that you might be drawn with the cords of loving kindness to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for pardon, for peace, through the blood of our Savior's cross. May God have mercy upon lost sinners, fallen men and women in this meeting house tonight. May you come to Christ and be washed in the blood
of the Lamb.